Good afternoon.
Yes.
It is a privilege for us to be here and to share with you today. I've got so many friends here, so I feel I'm at home. And there are some people that I used to see and move out on Central that I didn't see for a while. So now I know where they've escaped to. Without further ado, let us go back to our scripture reading, which was aptly read to us by our brother Tinashe, which is Luke chapter 12, from verse 13. And we'll read down to 15. Have we found it? I can't hear the pages turning. And it reads from the New King James Version. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That's where we get the title to this message today, Beware of Covetousness. If you look in your Bibles, you'll notice that from verse 1, it gives a setting to this, it gives a bit of background to the setting when Jesus is speaking to this young man here. Verse 1 tells us that there was a crowd that had gathered, and it says, the King James put it this way, they trod one upon another. If you're looking in your Bibles, verse 1, and it's reveals the picture of a stampede of some sort, and there was a bit of turmoil. And then, again, if you look from verse 1, you'll notice, if your Bible is like mine, where the words of Jesus are in red, you'll notice that the second part of verse 1 are the words of Jesus. Jesus is preaching from verse 1. And right to verse 12 there, Jesus is preaching. Jesus touches many subjects in his sermon that he is preaching. He talks about fearing God. He talks about the unpardonable sin. He touches on many subjects. But as Jesus is still preaching, somehow his sermon is interrupted. His sermon is abruptly disrupted by this young man. I want you to imagine with me, Jesus is busy talking, right? He's preaching. And as he is preaching, this young man, who was, I suppose, at the back of the crowd before Jesus started speaking, he's made his way right to the front where Jesus can hear him. And as he stands right before Jesus there, he says to Jesus, "Hold on. I know you are preaching. I know you are talking about what you think is important. But I don't think what you are talking about is as important as what I have to say to you. Hold on, Jesus. Shh. Shut up. Listen to me. What I've got to say is more important than what you are saying. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. That is what is more important." You know, we have heard the stories about how inheritance problems or issues cause problems in the families. But today it is not my intention to dwell much on that. But what I want to highlight to us is that at times when Jesus is speaking to us, we have so much to say to him that we do not listen to what he has to say. And I want to ask you as an individual, when Jesus is speaking to you, do you ever find yourself listening? When Jesus speaks to you through a sermon, do you ever find yourself listening? Or you've got more to say to him than what he has got to say to you? When Christ talks to you through a song, do you listen to him? Or you keep saying what you want to say? You know, I find this amazing, the fact that this young man had the guts to interrupt Christ while he was still speaking. And I also find it interesting and maybe comforting, you know, Because it is amazing that even when Christ was speaking, he did not arrest everyone's attention. So when I fail to arrest your attention, I find it comforting. Because even Christ could not arrest everyone's attention. When I see people sleeping during my service sermons, I find it comforting because even Christ could not do that. But today I want to challenge you today. When Christ speaks to you, take time to listen. Think about your prayers. When you are praying, are you waffling, going on and on without taking time to listen what Christ has to say to you? You know, I've got no doubt in my mind that there was an injustice here. Can you say, the father, I suppose, has died, and the elder brother has taken all the inheritance to himself. He has decided not to share with the younger brother. That's unjust, isn't it? It is not fair. But I want to ask you a question. When your husband is being unjust, does that negatively affect your relationship with Christ? When your wife is being unjust or unfair, does that affect your relationship with Christ? That you find yourself not listening to what Christ has to say to you because someone is being unjust in your life? I want you to think about it. When people at work are being unjust, at home, at university, wherever you are being unjust, does that affect your relationship with Christ? Think about it. Because, you know, as Paul puts it, we are epistles or letters to be read of men. So when there's injustice, we are still epistles. And people should see Christ in us when there's injustice. When there's unfairness, people should see Christ in us. And you know, so often when we pray, when we approach Jesus, we tell Jesus to change our situation, don't we? If you are sick, the first thing that comes to your mind, Lord, heal me. If you are having financial problems, the first thing that comes to your mind, Lord, please help me overcome this financial problem. Have you ever thought about praying for God to change you instead of changing your situation? I tell you why I say this. When God changes your situation, changes you and changes your attitude, your perception of things changes. You know, a brother that you thought was a problem, when you have a new heart that God has given you, or what Christ has given you, with a new heart, that brother who you thought was a problem becomes a blessing. That sister that you thought was a problem becomes a blessing. You know, your financial bills that you thought were a problem, they become an opportunity to prove God's faithfulness. When your boss is being a problem, when with a new heart that Christ has given you, you quickly see a candidate for heaven, a potential candidate for God's kingdom. Your neighbor who is a problem becomes a target for witnessing. So when Christ changes our perception of things, we don't see our brothers who refuse to share the inheritance with us as problems, but they become an opportunity to prove God's faithfulness. So that's why Christ refuses to intervene in this young man's matter and ask him, why do you think I'm an arbitrator, a mediator? Sister White, writing in the book Testimonies to the Church, Volume 9, page 217, she refers to John Bunyan's allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. You know that book, The Pilgrim's Progress? You know, in that book, he talks about a mark wrecker, or the man with the mark wreck. You know, the man with the mark wreck here is, in this allegory, in this story, The Pilgrim's Progress, was one that was working on the farm, and he was wrecking the mark. You know what mark is, isn't it? It's fresh manure. In this allegory, someone comes to this man and he offers him a celestial crown, but he refuses to accept it. Why? Because he was busy raking away. That was his job. So he was concentrating on his job, raking the mark. So he refuses to accept this celestial crown that was offered to him because his eyes were focused on the mark. You know, some of us that have lived in town for a while, when you go out in the country, one of the first things that strike you is the strong smell of manure, isn't it? You wonder how those farm folk live with that stench. But they don't seem to mind it, do they? Because they are used to it. Some of us have been concentrating so much on the mark that we can't see, that it's got no value at all. And we can't smell the stench anymore. We are busy raking away. So when Jesus comes and he offers us the celestial crown or the heavenly crown, we don't see the crown that Jesus is bringing to us on offer, because we are busy concentrating on the bills, concentrating, raking away on the mark. Our eyes are focused on the ground and we can't see the heavenly things. So this young man didn't see the heavenly things on offer because his eyes were on the inheritance. Instead of changing his focus and focusing on the heavenly things that were on offer, his eyes were deeply fixed on the inheritance. Today, is there someone in the congregation who's deeply focused on the inheritance, earthly inheritance, and they can't see the celestial crown on offer? If it is you, please turn your eyes upon Jesus. And what could be this mark, this stink, this stench that is holding your attention? Could it be money, actually earthly treasure? Could it be desire for high office? Even in the church, sometimes we've got desire for office that we turn our eyes from Christ. Could it be education, wanting to obtain degree after degree, that our eyes are deeply fixed on these earthly things, that we can't see the celestial crown on offer? Could it be music, sports, computer games, young people, television, fashion, the love of this earthly faith, busy raking away, and you can't see the celestial crown on offer? So we become blind to the heavenly things because of the earthly things that we want to attain, the inheritance, earthly inheritance. So Jesus responds to this young man, verse 14, and he says to him, "Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" That's how the King James Version puts it. My New King James says, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator?" The Message says, "Who made me a judge or a mediator?" The Contemporary English Version puts it this way. It says, "Who gave me the right to settle arguments between you and your brother?" Sister White again commenting in the Testimonies to the Church, Volume 9, page 217, she says, "Christ gave the man plainly to understand that it was not his work. He was striving to save souls. He was not to be turned aside from this to take up the duties of a civil magistrate." So Christ refuses to address what this young man says to him. So Christ says, "I'm not a magistrate. I am not going to make a political judgment on this, but I want to turn your eyes on heavenly things." So Christ refuses to comment. And Christ says to the young man, "Beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness." Again, in the same page, Sister White says, "How often today is labor forced upon the church that should never be allowed to enter the work of the gospel ministry?" In other words, what Sister White is saying there, we waste so much time deciding political issues in the church when we should be deciding things about men's salvation. We waste so much time discussing things that do not matter about our salvation, even in the church, because our eyes are turned away from Christ and we are focused on the wrong things, on the manure of this earth. And now I want you to go back to your Bibles. Look at verse 14 and 15. Do you notice in verse 14 what Christ says? What does he say? How does it state? Sorry, how does it start? Verse 14. "And he said unto him," right? Do you see that? Verse 14. "And he said unto him." Look at verse 15 now. "And he said, and he said unto them." Do you notice the difference there? So in verse 14, otherwise, Christ is talking directly to this young man, isn't it? So he's saying to him, "I'm not a judge. And then in verse 15, he turns his attention from this man into the multitude. Remember when you looked at verse 1, we said there was a great multitude. So Christ now starts talking to the multitude instead of talking to this young man in particular. And he says to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. So I would like to submit to you today that Christ was not only talking to that multitude, but he was also talking to you and me today. So Christ is saying to you and me today, take heed, beware of covetousness. What does this mean? Beware of covetousness. Take heed. English literature students will be familiar with this quotation from Julius Caesar. Beware of the eyes of March. Do you remember it, literature student? Caesar was warned, beware of the eyes of March. And did Caesar take him? And we know what happened to Caesar, isn't it? You know, in, those of us that come from Zimbabwe will realize the signs that I'm going to ask listen to put up. The sign says, beware of what? The dog. As you walk around in the neighborhood, this sign is very common, isn't it? You know, when I was 10 years old, there was this sign at one house, and I did not take heed. And I'm glad to say I'm living to tell the story. But from that day, whenever I see this sign, I'm on my guard. So to me, when Jesus says, beware of covetousness, he's saying to me, the same fear that I attach to the dog is the same fear that I should attach to what? Covetousness. So when people tell me today that, no, this dog is friendly, I don't listen to them. When people tell me, no, this one is a nice dog, it doesn't bite, I say, as long as it's got teeth, it does what? It bites. And covetousness is like that, it bites like a dog. And what is covetousness? Maybe let us ask the question. I again consulted the dictionary. It says, in fact, before looking at the dictionary definition, if you look at this same verse in the NIV, it's translated this way. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. So we can see from that maybe covetousness also means what? Greed. And then the dictionary says covetousness is extreme desire to acquire or possess more than one needs or deserves. Extreme greed for material wealth. The lust to have more than one's fair share. Wanting more of what you already have enough of. Is anyone here guilty of covetousness? Anyone who wants to confess? Okay, let's just go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. I am looking at verse 10. I don't hear the pages turning. Does this church use Bibles? Okay. Verse 10 reads, therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to... Okay, church, talk to me. From the prophet unto the priest, everyone dealeth what? Falsely. So Jeremiah is saying, all of us are given to what? So I'll ask the question again. Anyone guilty of covetousness? Okay, that's a good start. Because, you know, if you attend one of the workshops for people who deal with drugs or alcohol, people with alcoholism problem, the first thing that they do is to what? Confess, isn't it? When they introduce themselves, I've seen it on TV. They stand up and say, "My name is Juma. I'm an alcoholic." Then they sit down. The next person does that. So all of us, we don't have time to go through everyone, but all of us must confess now before we start. I am covetous. I'm guilty of covetousness. So all of us need to say that. But if we turn our Bibles to the commandment again, the tenth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 17, it says, "Thou shalt not what? Covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, manservant." The list goes on and on. So it's a commandment. But I've been a member of this church for 27 years. And I have never seen, not even once, where someone has been disfellowshipped in the old language for covetousness. We have sat in the church board or in the business meeting and say, "We recommend to the church that this brother be struck off the register because they've broken the seventh commandment." I am yet to see in a church where someone has been struck off the church register because of breaking the tenth commandment. Listen to what Sister White says, Testimonies, Volume 3, page 547. "Covetous is one of the most common and popular sins of the last days and has a paralyzing influence upon the soul." So she says it's one of the most common, but why is it then, if it's so common, that we have never said to strike someone off the register because of covetousness? Listen, she writes again, Patricks and Prophets, page 496. "Of all the sins, one of the most common and lightly regarded is covetousness. While other offenses meet with detection and punishment, how rarely does the violation of the 10th commandment so much as to call forth censure? The enormity of this sin and its terrible results are lessons that we learn from history." So Sister White says this sin is terrible, but it is lightly regarded. This sin is common, but it is lightly regarded. And I just went through the Bible just to find why she says that. I went to the book of Judges, chapter 14, and I met a young man by the name of Samson. And Samson, she saw a woman, what did he say? He says to his parents, "Get her for me, for what? She pleases me well." Covetousness. And you know the end to Samson, isn't it? I went to Joshua chapter 7. I met another young man by the name of Achan. Achan, Joshua 7, verse 21, he says, "When I saw among the spoils of the goodly Babylonish garments and 200 shekels of silver and the weight of filthy gold and weight, then I coveted them and I took them and they are hid under my tent." We know what happened to Achan, don't we? His family, all his livestock, even his extended family, and 36 other men died because of Achan's covetousness. I went to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. Remember the story of David, Uriah, and Bathsheba? You know what happened, isn't it? An innocent baby died. The curse was pronounced upon David's house. Verse 11 says, "Therefore the sword shall not depart from thy house." I went to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21, and I met the man by the name of Ahab and Naboth. And it says, Ahab, the king, could not eat because he wanted Naboth's what? Vineyard. But the king had so many other vineyards, isn't it? But Naboth had just one. But because he coveted it, you know, Naboth died because of the king's covetousness. 2 Kings chapter 5, we meet the man by the name of Gehazi and Naaman and Elisha, the prophet. And we know, verse 26, after Gehazi has followed Naaman and says he's been instructed by Elisha to get those good presents, verse 26 of 2 Kings chapter 5, Elisha asked the question, "Is it time to receive money? Is it time to receive garments, olive yards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, men servants, maid servants, And we know what happened to Gehazi, isn't it? Gehazi was struck with leprosy, and the curse was pronounced upon his family and his children's children. Judas Iscariot in Matthew 27, we know that he cast the silver in the temple, and he departed and he went to hang himself. Ananias and Sapphira, covetousness, we know what happened to them, isn't it? Husband and wife died in one day. So then, the question is, what shall we do about this? What shall we do about this covetousness? Go back to Sister White's is writing again, Testimony to the Church, Volume 3, page 548. Sister White writes, continual giving starves covetousness to death. Continual giving starves what? Covetousness to death. Systematic benevolence is designed in the order of God to tear away treasures from a covetous heart and their gain to consecrate them to the Lord to whom they belong. She goes on, consistent, self-denying benevolence is God's remedy for cankering sins of selfishness and covetousness. So Sister White is saying to us today, in order for us to get rid of this sin of covetousness, we must be systematic givers. And we must also deny ourselves. And we continue to give. I had the appeal, building fund. Let us continue to give, and then we will starve that covetousness, and it will eventually die. Council of Stewardship, page 26. Christ will not permit one selfish person to enter the court of heaven. No covetous person can pass through the pearly gates, for all covetousness is idolatry. I finish with a story, true story. When Walter Garrett died in 1895, he left an estate of $6 million. His wife, Henrietta, lived for another 35 years after his death, and she managed to triple that estate to $18 million. And when she died, she did not leave a will. She did not leave a will. And many people attempted to claim a stake in this estate. The record says that 26,000 people claimed to be Henrietta's relative. 26,000 people. And they were from 46 states of United States of America and 29 other foreign countries. They were represented by a total of 3,000 lawyers. And the case took 20 years to settle. Any lawyers has earned some income over the 20 years. Many people committed perjury, many faked family records, many changed their own names, many altered family Bibles, and they wrote on their Bibles, present from Henrietta Garrett. And some composed some stories of illegitimacy. They said they were illegitimate children of Henrietta or from Walter. When this case was concluded 20 years later in 1950, 12 people had been confined to a mental asylum. 10 people had received jail sentences of more than 5 years. 2 people had committed suicide, and another 3 people had been murdered. I wonder how many of them have pleaded guilty to covetousness. Church, beware of covetousness. Amen.